So I'm married to Stephen, who's a doctor, a GP. Well, he's a GP, but his special interest is drug addiction and alcoholism. And I have four children, five grandchildren, two on the way. And we used to live in Brighton. We were at St. Peter's for a short while. I know there's a bit of a connection, I think, with St. Peter's. And then God moved us up to Lancashire last summer. My daughter is married to a vicar, and they are planting a church in Preston. And we felt very strongly that the Lord wanted us to go and to be chaplains to the staff team, because it's quite a big staff team. So we're in a sort of transition. I'm in a transition, feel quite vulnerable emotionally, and we're living with a family because our house hasn't, we're buying a house, but it's taking forever. Yes, it's an interesting place that I'm at. I don't know what my life is going to look like in Preston. I would love to do more of this, but, you know, as I said earlier, no, I'm not known up there, nobody knows me, so I don't know how that would work, but it's all in God's hands. But that's where I'm at right now. So the title of this talk is Confident and Unashamed. And as I was thinking and praying about this and mulling it over, I was thinking, so what do I think a confident, you know, confident woman, what does a confident woman look like? And I suppose for me it's sort of the picture that you might get on a Vogue magazine. You know, you've got a tall, beautiful woman, her hair's flicked back, and she's got high heels on, of course, and she's swinging a handbag, and it's kind of the world's her oyster. And I was thinking, well, if there was a fairy godmother who could just wave a wand and give us the confidence we feel we lack, what would that look like for you as individuals in your life right now? Where is it that you feel, actually, I really need to feel confident because of this or that? Or maybe you just have a general lack of feeling confident, and so you want confidence for life, full stop. And then I thought, well, actually, we need to look at why we're not confident. Why we're not confident. Why our self-esteem is a bit low. Why we feel insecure, why we're held back. We need to look at why before we can begin to build upon that and get to, is it possible for me to be confident? So I've divided the talk into two parts. And the first part is we're going to look at who are we? Who actually are we? And is it possible to be confident women, unashamed, living confidently in God as Christian women? And the second part will be, how do we make the jump from where we are today to being that woman that we would like to be? How do we do that? What, is that even possible? So that's the sort of two halves of the talk. The first question is, who are you? You know, if you were to meet a stranger at a function and they were to say to you, hello, who are you? What would you say? Initially, we would say, oh, hi, I'm Lucinda Smith. But that's not who I am. My name is not who I am. I could change it tonight by deed poll and I could be Jane Jones. So your name is not who you are. I could say, oh, hi, I'm Lucinda, I'm a nurse, which I used to be, I'm a nurse. But that's not who I am because, you know, I could lose my job. What happens when I retire? I'm no longer a nurse. It's not my identity. It could be, oh, hi, I'm Steve's wife, or I'm Betty's daughter, or I'm Hannah's mother. But that's just a role. That's not who I am. If my husband dies in the night, then I'm no longer a wife. If my children die, God forbid, but, you know, I'm no longer a mother. So your role is not who you are. It could be, you know, you could say, oh, hi, I'm an artist. I'm exhibiting in the, you know, at the Royal Academy. But that's not who I am. You know, if I became blind and was unable to paint anymore, then, well, who am I? So who are we? It's a good question to ask yourself and to see what answer you come up with. What about if, you know, maybe this is who I am, this body. You know, 5'3", 54 kilos, short-sighted, you know, is that who I am? But of course, that's not who I am, because if I lost all my limbs in a car accident or had to have my kidney removed or, you know, had to have a heart transplant, I'm still me. I'm still me, but who am I? And if we don't know who we are, we cannot be confident, self-assured women, because our confidence will be based on something that can be taken away from us. So the confidence, I think, of women out in the world who don't know God, their confidence is based on their beauty, on their ability, on their performance, on their gifting, on their role, on their status, on their position, you know, on something like that. And that is not long-lasting. Those things can change. Beauty fades. We get old. We can't do the things that we used to do. And there's a lot of depression in the older people in our country. And I think a lot of that is because they feel useless now. What am I supposed to do now? I don't have a role. I'm old. I can't do what I used to do. But if our confidence is in who we are, then that can never be taken away from us. So we have to know, who are we? You know, if we don't get this right, then we are tossed this way and that way. On a good day, we wake up and we feel bright and breezy, and, you know, we're applauded for a task we do, or we pass an exam, or we do something good for somebody, and we feel good and confident, and I can do this, and I like life. But on a bad day, when things don't go well, when things go wrong, then we're very quickly self-critical, and we're very quickly, oh, I'm useless, I failed again, I knew it wouldn't work. And our confidence plummets, but it shouldn't be like that. And I believe it is possible to live confidently, even in the most tragic situations, even when faced with you know, a cancer diagnosis, bankruptcy, loss, bereavement, failure, broken relationships. We can still be confident, godly, self-assured, unashamed women. And that's what I want to talk about today. Psalm 139, verse 13 says this. You'll know these words. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. If God created us, which we as Christians believe, then surely it's important to find out, who does he say we are? Who does he say we are? Rather than who do we think we are, or what is the world saying about us, or other people saying about us, who does he say we are? Well, in John 1, chapter 1, we read this. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. So it seems from this verse that the answer, who am I, is I am a daughter. I am a daughter of God, and you are daughters. That is who God sees you as, and that's who he says you are. And if he says it, that's it. That is who you are. And we have to remember that when we were born spiritually cut off from God. We were not in a right relationship with God when we came out of our mother's wombs because of the fall of Adam and Eve, and I won't go into all of that. We were born physically alive but spiritually dead, you could say. And in John chapter 3, Jesus says this, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit." You shouldn't be surprised when I say you must be born again. So a spiritual birth is required. And later in John, again, we read, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. And so we are." So that is our identity. We are children of God. We are daughters. And if accepting Jesus as our Savior equals a sort of new birth of some kind and gives us the right to become children of God, we have to ask ourselves, so who were we before then? You know, I became a Christian when I was 21. So on the 31st of July, 1982, I stepped from one kingdom into another kingdom. I became a daughter in that moment. who was I the day before on the 30th of July? That's quite an interesting question. And as I was thinking and praying, the opposite of a daughter or a son is an orphan. You know, the definition, I think, of a daughter or a son is having a mother and a father, a parent. And an orphan doesn't have a parent. And we were spiritual orphans before we came to know Jesus. But the trouble is, we often live as orphans, even though we are not orphans, we are daughters. John, again, in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. I will come to you. And his coming changes everything. His coming to us changes our status, our identity. Everything changes. I won't leave you as orphans. And that's the Father's words. That's the Holy Spirit's words. That's the Trinity saying to us, you are now my daughters. You were not my daughters, but you are now my daughters. And he will not leave us as orphans. But I think one of the problems we have is that we don't feel like we are daughters. We have a sense of this is what we should feel like, this is what life should be like if we were daughters. And because life isn't like that, we don't feel and behave and live as daughters, but we are not orphans. We are not orphans. And for most of my life, I didn't feel like I belonged. I felt insignificant. I did not feel accepted by God. I didn't feel known by God. Right through my life from very young, and I know there are reasons for that. I was sent to boarding school, lots of reasons. But nonetheless, there was this sense of abandonment that I carried with me for most of my early years. Well, until really quite recently, until I was about 40, 50, I had this niggling sense of abandonment, wanting to be known, and I was a Bible-believing, baptized Christian. So what was going on? And that's what drove me on this journey, was I don't understand, something's not right. I'm no different from all the women out there. But I've got to be. I've got God living in me. And so I started this tenacious journey from that time. And of course, there are reasons for some of those feelings. Like I said, you know, boarding school and all sorts of other things. But that wasn't the truth. The truth was not that I was abandoned. That there was truth in it, but it was not the truth. It was not the truth. No child of God is abandoned. No child of God is rejected. No child of God is inferior. No child of God is dirty or full of shame. Because if we are, it makes a nonsense of the cross. Jesus put all of that muck on the cross and gave us a new identity. Whenever it happened, whether we were 4 or 14 or 44 or 64 or 84, in that moment, we made a transition from being orphans to daughters. Daughters of God. Wow, that's incredible. Daughters of God. Daughters of God. The past does not define you. Does not define us. It defined me for a very long time. And I look back, and I think there are so many wasted years. Wasted years. And I know they're not wasted, because God uses everything, but you know what I mean. Wasted years on, you know, heavily medicated with depression. Just wasted years. And it should not be. And anxiety, depression, and all these things are as rife inside the church as outside the church. And I'm feeling emotional about it, talking about this. It should not be. We should be the most hopeful, the most joyful people that have something to offer this broken, messed up world. And that doesn't mean that our lives are hunky-dory, because they're not, and they won't be this side of heaven. But we have something that is so precious, that is so glorious living within us, that our lives should reflect that. And yet they don't. And it has to do with identity. It has to do with identity. When I arrived in Pakistan as a young woman, young mother and wife, I was vulnerable. I was obviously vulnerable. I was faced with this alien culture, language which was, no way could I even begin to understand it. The heat, the dust, long hours, Steve working, he was a surgeon then, long hours doing surgery, I had two small children. I mean, I was just obviously very, very vulnerable. And I became depressed quite quickly because it felt like God had gone away. When I had my quiet times, read my Bible, prayed, it just felt like I was hitting the brick wall. And it didn't take me very long because everything was so unstable in my life, everything was so unfamiliar, that I very soon just put one and one together equals three, and I determined that God had gone. And I very quickly slipped down into a pit, which I stayed in for probably 10 years or more. And I look back at my journal that I wrote then, and I weep over that journal, because written in great angry writing are just the most horrendous words about myself and about God. I look back and I'm not ashamed of it, because that's what it was, but I'm sad. I'm just sad about that. And the feeling of being useless and powerless and not known was so real to me. And I looked around at these very capable missionary women who were incredible, and I just fell far short. And I just compared myself, and I was down there and they were up here. What was I doing in that country, that hard, hard country? And those feelings were very, very real, very real. Feelings of abandonment. But I was a child of God. I was known, I was loved, I was accepted. I read my Bible, I read over those words, and I ignored all of them. I just ignored them. I love you with an everlasting love. I will never leave you. Just glossed over them, didn't take any notice of them. I don't know what I was doing. I didn't take any notice of all the wonderful, wonderful, reassuring things that God said. And I didn't know then that agreeing with the lies, I'm abandoned, God has left, he's disappointed in me, I'm not up to this, agreeing with those lies empowered a demonic thing. And you must remember the words that Jesus himself says about the devil. He says, there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, because he is a liar and the father of all lies. If we agree with a lie about ourselves or about God, we are agreeing with some demonic spirit, and we empower that lie. This is really, really important. And I look at that journal, and it is just lies from beginning to end. Lies about myself, about God. Yes, they were very real feelings, but they were not the truth. The enemy comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And he destroys and he kills and he steals our joy, our peace, our hope. So, you know, what are the thoughts that you have about yourself? We need to be honest. We need to sit down with Jesus and write a list. Okay, I'm being really honest. This is what I think about myself. And write a list. And start to look at it. And start to think, is this what God says about me? Because actually what you think about yourself and what your friends think about you and what your family think about you is irrelevant. I know it's easy to say that, and I know it is very important to us. But what God says is far, far more important. Far, far more important. Why are we here? Why did we give him our lives if we don't care about what he says? And he has only good to say over us. He absolutely adores us. When he sees us, he doesn't see all the mess that we see. He sees all the potential. The mess went to the cross. Once for all. He doesn't see that anymore. That was dealt with. That was dealt with. It is God who defines us, or who should define us, not what we think or what others think about us. You know, the Bible says he is the great unchanging I am. And what he thinks about you is not determined by what you can do or when you fail. If you sat in that chair and didn't move for the rest of your life, God would love you as much as if you went and saved the whole of Mongolia and brought the whole lot in for the kingdom. He's not going to love one more than the other. Because love is not conditional. That's human love. God's love is not conditional. It is steadfast. God says, I am the Lord. I change not. He can't change. He cannot change his mind about you. He cannot change his mind about you. He absolutely adores us. We're his children. He loves us. And we've learned to see ourselves in a certain way because of what we've gone through, what others have said about us and all of that. The lives we've led, the environment we were brought up in was maybe critical, abusive. And these are all reasons. There are good reasons for why we see ourselves as we see ourselves. But that does not define us. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, what I went through or the way I see myself is far too big for ever to be anything other than this, then I really would say to you, get some help. Get some good prayer help, because I'm telling you, it is possible. Whatever you're feeling about yourself now, it is possible to move from that into being quietly confident to the end of your days that you are a daughter, and nothing can shake that. Nothing can take that away from you. And it changes everything. Everything. It changes everything. I want to look at the orphan, really, because I think, you know, if we're not daughters, then we're orphans, spiritually, obviously. I'm talking about spiritually. And an orphan who's never really known the love of a father in the natural, but this applies spiritually, has got a very different outlook on life to somebody who's secure with their parents. You know, orphans are not secure. There's no one to protect them. If you think of street children or orphans just abandoned, there's no one to accept them. There's no one to give them a sense of who they are. They don't have a sense of belonging. They're not loved, and they're not valued. And we adopted a child from China in 2004, and she was 21 months old at the time. We went to China. It was a long process. God led us through it, and we went to China to adopt her, and she was found on the step. She was found on a step in China outside the orphanage, and she was an orphan in every sense of the word. We have no idea who her biological parents are. No one knew that. No one knew anything about her. Nothing. Didn't even know what day she was born on. She was physically and spiritually at that time an orphan. But on the, you know, November the 29th, 2004, that little Chinese girl became our daughter. We signed the paperwork, and while the ink was drying on the page, she stepped from being an orphan to being a daughter. Like that, instantly. She wasn't known. And then she was our daughter. And yes, we didn't know her. We had to get to know her. But our love for her was instantaneous. Obviously, we'd been praying about her. We didn't know who she was, but we'd been praying about this child. And it was an instant, she's our girl, and we'll do everything to look after her and protect her and keep her. And nothing can change that. She can decide to leave us. She can decide to leave the security of our home, our family. She can decide to believe that actually we don't love her. She can do all of that, but it doesn't change the fact that she's our daughter. And it's the same with God. Nothing can change that. Nothing can change the fact that he is our Heavenly Father. That, the Bible says he is love. Love defines him. Love motivates him. Love drives him. God is love. And the trouble is that we live as orphans. We don't live as daughters. And so I'll tell you what that looks like. Orphans are independent. Daughters are dependent. Daughters don't have to be independent. Imagine a four-year-old. This is the age that I think is the perfect age to imagine. Four-year-old children are just, they live in the moment and they absolutely are totally dependent on their parents. They don't think about anything. They don't think about the mortgage, the rent, nothing. They live in the moment. It's a beautiful age. And God says, unless you become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We're to be children. And that's the age I am. That's what I've chosen. I say to him all the time, God, I can't do this. Coming here on the train. I say, this is, I can't do this. But I'm only four. And I'm going to hold your hand. And I can do it with you. I can do it. We're only four. We act as though we're so sophisticated. We're so independent. That's not how he wants us to be. We're only 4 years old. We are little girls. We are little girls. Orphans have a sense of entitlement. They're easily offended. They are insecure. They rely on affirmation and attention to feel good about themselves. They put others down to feel good about themselves. They are guarded in giving and receiving love. They wear masks. Their self-esteem is rock bottom. And these are orphan traits. They are not the traits of a daughter. Daughters don't mind if somebody gets promoted and they don't. Daughters don't take offense. Why would you be offended when God is your father? What does it matter? Daughters are cheering on the person who's doing well, even if they've been overlooked. Because we're secure with our dad. Yet orphan traits dominate our lives, and it's exhausting. And this is how I used to be. I could have ticked that whole list. Nobody else would have known. It was all inside. It was all kept in, isn't it? It's all hidden. But those awful, uncomfortable, horrible feelings when you feel left out, missed out, not noticed. Those are orphan traits. And it's exhausting living like that. It's exhausting. But the Bible says we are not orphans. We are daughters. We are daughters. And we have to live as daughters. So the second part, and this is, I've taken far too long on the first part. So the second part of the talk is just how do we make that step from where we are now to being this confident woman. And I'm not talking about the Vogue magazine. I'm talking about just a humble, quiet confidence that is unshakable, that kind of confidence, where we can step into the unknown and do things that are scary, but it's okay because we're only four and we've got dad's hand. So that kind of confidence is what I'm talking about. How do we make that shift? Because the lies that I mentioned seem so very real. I remember my husband saying to me once, when I was in the pit of all this, he said to me, listen to this. And he'd read a sentence in a book, and it said, if you do not have glistening hope in every area of your life, so your health, your relationships, your finances, your church, whatever, every area of your life, if you do not have glistening hope, you are believing a lie. And I completely lost it. I said, that's absolute rubbish. It's true. It's not a lie. I don't have hope in this area and this area. There is no hope. But now, I'm afraid, that sentence is absolutely true. We must have glistening hope in every area of our lives because God is a God of hope and nothing's impossible for him. And he is cheering us on and he turns all things around for the good of those who love him, everything. Yes, we may have to wait. And yes, it's really hard. The waiting is really hard. And yes, sometimes we hang on by the gritted teeth. But yes, there is hope. There is always hope with God. Always. There is hope. And if there isn't hope, what lie are you believing? I'm not good enough. I've messed up that time. I did that which was terrible. I'm not spiritual. I don't read my Bible. I don't pray. yes, some of those things are true, but that's not the truth. The truth is a person. The truth is Jesus. And what he says is true. What God says is true, because Jesus says, I and the Father are one. What God says, Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit is saying. And they can only speak the truth. So we need to start to unpack the lies, and we need to start to think about what is going on in our heads. Because this is where the battle is, in our heads. The real battlefield is not in the Middle East. It's in the mind of men and women. And that's where, if you think about it, a terror attack starts. It starts with a thought. And this is where the enemy gets us. We cannot afford for just any old thought to land in our heads and we meditate on it, as I did in Pakistan. I meditated on all those lies. I gave them this massive space in my head. I agreed with them, I meditated on them, I reinforced them. We cannot afford to do that, or we will be taken out. And by that I mean we won't step into the things that God is calling us into. Even if it's small things. Because the lies will hold us back. So we have to be tenacious about being aware of what's going on in our heads. And once we're aware, we can do something about it. We can actually think a thought and think, that isn't right. That's not what God's saying. That's got to go. That's got to go. Once you start identifying lies about yourself and about God, things you're thinking about him, it's not difficult to get rid of them. You just say, I'm so sorry, God. I am so sorry that I have been speaking useless over myself for 25 years. I'm so sorry. You do not say that I'm useless. How can a child of God be useless? I repent of that, and I ask that you would help me to remember that I'm your daughter and I can do anything. With you, I can do anything. Yeah, I'll need help. Yeah, I'll need to be prepared. Yeah, I'll need to pray a lot. Yes, it will take some courage and I'll be nervous, but I can do anything. I am not useless. So my plea for you is be honest about the lies that you're thinking about yourself and be tenacious and start to think about the thoughts that you're having and don't allow them to land if they don't reflect what God is saying about you and what God is saying about himself. This is where we fall down. This is where we begin to lack confidence because of these lies. These lies stop us from just quietly being just so confident. And I know it's possible, and it's not a quick fix. It's a journey. It takes a while, and there are dips, and there are valleys, and there are, you know, mountaintops. And I said to you, you know, moving to Preston has been, I've been very vulnerable, and I've again had to grapple with this. The team that we're involved with are all very young, and they're very dynamic, and they don't want old people. They didn't want Stephen and me on the website. And I, you know, that was, I mean, they didn't say it like that. They gave another reason, but we knew what the reason was. And you know, and I felt the orphan rising up. And I had to just get with God and say, I don't want that orphan. I'm a daughter. It doesn't matter. But I had to work that through. So this thing will never leave us, I don't think, this side of heaven. But golly, I am free today compared to what I was. So free. And quietly just confident that I can do anything. I can do anything. And if I'm tempted to think badly of myself, I just stop myself. I think, no, I will not think like that. You know, it's horrible when you hear your own children saying awful things about themselves. What does God think when he hears us mumbling and groaning and cursing ourselves? You're so stupid, you're so useless, you can't do that. It must break his heart. It must break his heart. So, just to end now, I want to end on this verse because this verse supports what I'm saying. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, we demolish arguments and pretensions, lies, that sets themselves up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It's there in the Bible. The battlefield is the mind. And if we're going to live victorious lives, confident and unashamed, yes, we were. Yes, there is stuff that we're ashamed of. But shame doesn't define us. Shame can go. Shame was nailed at the cross. If you start to feel shame or you start to feel these things, it's yes, I'm feeling it, but that's not the truth. Feelings are pretty irrelevant. It's the truth that matters, and truth is superior to feelings. What God says is superior to what you feel about yourself. And yes, feelings are important in that they indicate kind of how we're doing. But we can't define ourselves by how we feel, and we can't define God by how we feel, or what the weather's like, or whether things are going well or things are going bad. Those things don't define God or us. Good things happen to good people and to bad people, and hard things happen to good things and to bad people. That's a medieval way of thinking, that if I'm good, then good things happen, and therefore if bad things happen, then I'm bad or there's something wrong with me. That's medieval Christianity. That is not biblical Christianity. So I just encourage you to, you know, if you really want to move from where you are to a place of greater freedom, I just take some time with God and just start to think about this. Start to talk about it with him. There are loads of books out there. This is very topical, actually. Joyce Meyer, I don't know if you know her. This is her big thing, Battlefield for the Mind. And I would really encourage you, because I am a walking testimony that I was like this, and now I'm like this. And it wasn't a magic wand or supernatural something. It was just, I'm going to do this. I've got one life, I'm going to do this, and I don't want to live in the pit anymore. I'm going to start to declare over myself every day like a prescription, like a tablet. I've made a list of things, and every day I say, I am the beloved. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am above and not beneath. I am the head and not the tail. I am a daughter. I am loved. I am chosen. I am a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation. I'm all these things. I say them to myself every day. And I will not be anything else. I will not let the enemy steal another moment of my time, of my day, of my life with his stupid, pathetic lies. He is defeated, and he's like a worm underneath our feet. He has no authority over us except what we give him. By agreeing with the lies, we empower the lie. We're kind of saying, yeah, come in. Have a heyday. I am useless. I am a nobody. I am absolutely pathetic. We are opening the door to that and to all kinds of other things. Fear, anxiety, depression. And I'm not saying depression is just about this, but I can tell you that every depressed person is listening to lies, for sure. So there's much more to say, but I'm running out of time, and I want to honour the time that we've agreed on. So those are the two things. Remember that you're a daughter. That's who God says you are. You are not an orphan. And be aware of your orphan traits and talk to God about it. Just say, why does that upset me so much that she got chosen and I didn't? Why does that upset me? And start to think about these things. That's not who you are. You're a daughter. You're gorgeous. You're amazing. Honestly, you really, really, really are. And Jesus said it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. So just remember this is not a quick fix, and remember who you've got journeying with you. You've got your friend and companion, Jesus. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit. And at the end of a long day, you can climb up onto Abba Father's lap because he's your dad.